Well, our speaker for tonight is also no stranger to Crossroads Baptist Church, to COBA, and to our family, and to many of you as well. I guess it was probably somewhere around 1865 when Dr. Clayton started in ministry. And he... Amen. Dr. Larry Clayton, I think, epitomizes what we would call a biblical evangelist. You know, it seems real popular these days. I talk to young fellows that a lot of them want to be evangelists. I don't know if that's just a particular calling or because being a pastor doesn't look so appealing or what. But most of them that I talk to really have no idea what a biblical evangelist is. Biblical evangelist is not just someone who goes and preaches and preaches good messages and does revival meetings and all those things, which are, there's a cause and a purpose for that particular calling. But a biblical evangelist is a church planner. And the other kind of guy is maybe more revivalist. Maybe that's a more proper term. But I think Larry Clayton, without a doubt, epitomizes a biblical evangelist. I don't know how many churches he has started or personally been involved in, but it's well over 100 some churches that he's been involved in. And sit and hear him talk about the places that he has been, not decades ago, but just last year when he's in Baghdad and he's in the Philippines and he's in Haiti and he's getting churches started in New York City. It almost doesn't seem real. But of course, anyone that knows him knows that it is. I don't know anybody that has more of a heart for getting the gospel out to people in the most remote places around the world and never quitting, never giving up, never trying to plant his feet in any place, but always going, always giving. He asked, do we need Bibles? He's always giving out Bibles and getting Bibles printed in Arabic and different languages to be able to spread around the world. He's raising money. Just told me just a couple weeks ago they raised $250,000 to help a pastor in the Philippines and to be able to plant churches and to get the gospel around the world. And he has a consummate heart for ministry and for spreading the gospel around the world. And he has been just a very, very instrumental person in my life. As I believe Pastor mentioned earlier, that early in Dad's life, I met Dr. and Mrs. Clayton when they were preaching a meeting there at Fairfax Baptist Temple. And I remember that they used to travel in a motorhome, and they had a skunk with them, a little skunk, and all the kids used to come up to the motorhome to play with the skunk. And I just thought, that was the first evangelist I ever heard of, so I thought all evangelists traveled in motorhomes and had skunks. But found out that not be the case, but Dr. and Mrs. Clayton did, and from that moment, he and Mrs. Clayton have been just dear friends of our family, have stayed in our home many times, a home I grew up in, have stayed in our home personally, and we've had the wonderful opportunity to spend time with them. And of course, behind every great man is usually a greater woman, and Mrs. Clayton is just one of the kindest, most tender-hearted people you ever want to meet, just has a heart for people and loves the Lord, and she takes care of him. He could not make it without her. That is a fact, and he will admit that. And, you know, the thing about them, you look at them, they just seem to, they don't seem to really age that much. They kind of seem to be the same. Either they don't age much or they were old when we first met them. I don't know, but I just think it's the favor of God on them. He told me yesterday he doesn't take any pills for anything at all. His age, he doesn't take any pills, any medication. God just takes care of him. And I believe because he takes care of God's work. I wish that we could take the time or someone could put together an anthology of all the places and the people whose lives they have touched and have been to and ministered to. I think it would be one of the great history lessons of evangelism for all of us. But I love Brother Clayton because he's a great preacher of the Word of God. We've loved to hear him preach ever since we were young, and he's still got it. And he's told us tonight he's going to give it to us tonight. So I'm looking forward to hearing him preach, And I'm looking forward to hearing what God has to say through him. So I want us to give a warm welcome tonight to Evangelist Dr. Larry Clayton of Salvation Evangelistic Association as he comes to preach the Word of God to us tonight.
Boy, I'd be terrible if I'd get up here and lay an egg after all that. Amen. Yeah, well, regarding the skunk, amen. Our boys found that little baby skunk along the road, and we took him in and made him a Clayton, amen. And he was the prop for us on our children's program, because everybody would be in contest to bring a bunch of kids so that they could hold the skunk, you know. And, oh. Isn't that something? That's a way to start a sermon. Amen. Skunk. I heard a story, though, about a man, two men out driving, and the driver ran over an old mama skunk. Bloom, bloom. The other one said, "Look there what you've done. You know, you run over a skunk, you know it." Amen. And said, "Look there, you run over that old mama skunk, and out there's a little baby skunk. And that little baby skunk's going to be out here all by himself in this whole wide world without his mama. That's terrible. That's terrible for a person, let alone a skunk." And he said, "Well, I'll stop and get that skunk." He said, "Man, you can't get that." He said, "Yeah, I'll get him." He said, "What? What you going to do? What you going to do? Take care of him?" He said, "Yeah, I'll feed him with some warm milk with an eyedropper." Oh, he said, "Yeah, but," he said, that baby skunk said, "You know, every night he gets right around mama. He has to have a nice, warm place to stay." He said, "Yes, but I'll take that baby skunk home and let him sleep with me." The guy said, "Hell, how about the smell?" He said, "That skunk get used to it just like I did." Thanks for laughing, brother. I appreciate that. Well, it's Coba, amen? And we thank God for Coba. I got a burden for black America when I was a boy in South Carolina. I was raised up north, and all the black neighbors and friends that we knew were wonderful people and good friends. And then I got to South Carolina. I saw some things in South Carolina. That's not a reflection completely on South Carolina. It just happened to happen there, and I didn't know that it happened in Ohio, too. But it did. I remember all kinds of things, you know. I remember Geneva Nelson living in a house not nearly as good as the ones we had our mules in. We were raising chickens in that barn, and she was raising children. And my heart was broken. And I'm going to tell you, I remember going to the filling station where there was men and women's restroom and blacks. And I remember an old lady, black lady, sitting in the restroom, no door on the restroom, no seat on the toilet, no possibility of flushing it. I'm just going to tell you, little boys outside throwing rocks at her. And I said, "By the grace of God, if I ever get a chance to do something about this, I'm going to do it. I haven't done much, but what I have done started back then." Amen. And I have determined in my heart to do everything that I can to win black America to the Lord. Amen. And so whatever contribution I've made, I'm very happy and proud of that, and pray God for that, that it would continue. I want to start tonight by asking your prayers for Lois and I and our family. Lord willing, in October we'll be going to London and to Jerusalem to start churches. We have a group of people in each place, and they tell me that there's also a group in Tel Aviv. And you know, it's under attack tonight. And bombs are falling. So we need your prayers about all of that, that God would bless us and supply our need. And that God would help us to honor him and glorify him and do the thing that God would have us to do for His glory and honor. I do want to introduce my wife, Lois. Would you stand? She don't like this, but she'll stand up there. That's my wife. I met her at Baptist Bridal College. Amen. And I asked her to take a little walk with me in the park. And I picked a little blue flower and I put it in her hair. And when I saw those blue eyes and that blue flower, my heart went pitter-pat. And I've never lost the pitter nor the pat. It's still there today. And it's been 58 years ago. Amen. And we have been blessed beyond measure. I'll tell you that for sure. Now, I have a subject to preach to you tonight, so I'm going to ask you to turn with me, please, to some scriptures, and I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture. We'll probably stand for one of them, and 2 Timothy, chapter 4. You can stand for this. Chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, tonight for the Word of God. We thank You, Father, for all the blessings that You've sent our way these many days and years. And we thank You, Father, that the longer we serve You, the sweeter You grow. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that You bless this lesson tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. I'm going to read some other here tonight. I do want to introduce my son, Philip. Phil, would you stand, please? Phil's been in church planting evangelism since he was 13. He's been with his dad all over the world, and we've started churches and together, and he's doing that. He's always done it. In fact, no matter, he's been the pastor of a couple churches here that he absolutely rooted out of the mud and developed and paid them off and filled them up and did a good job for the Lord. I hope that you'll have him in your church, you preachers. Have him come and preach for you. He's a great preacher. He sounds just like his dad. Amen. And this is his wife, Sharon. Sharon, you can wave. Sharon don't want to stand. Meet Sharon, if you would, please. She's a Canadian. He got her up in Canada and married her in Nova Scotia. Now, that's very much like a foreign country, Nova Scotia. Amen. But you meet him and talk to him tonight. All right, I want to talk to you tonight, if I could, about the kind of ending of three people's lives in the Bible. I mean, they were coming pretty well to the end. And they were reflecting back. Now, I know this whole thing that I'm going to preach to you tonight is kind of a repeat of what others have been preaching around here all week. That's one of the difficulties about being on the last program of a conference. Whatever you said has already been said. You just have to say it a little bit different, amen? I one time got up and preached a sermon that I'd got from a good friend of mine, Golden Blount, in Detroit, Michigan. And I preached his sermon. I heard him preach it, so I preached it. I always say, if a sermon's worth preaching once, it's worth preaching twice. And if it's not worth preaching twice, it's not worth preaching once. And I called him up and I said, Golden, I preached your sermon this morning. He said, that's okay, Brother Clayton. He said, what do you do when you do that is you get up and hold two fingers up. and start your sermon, and when you get through, you hold two fingers up. He said, they're quotation marks. Amen? And so I'm kind of repeating what's already been said this week, and we've had some great preachers saying it. Amen? And we thank the Lord for them. We had the twins the first night, Kenny and Kenny. Amen? Then we had a couple other twins here, Patterson and Patterson. Amen? And we've got the trio here tonight, the Baldwins. Amen? And I'm going to preach a little bit, and I'm going to sit down, and we're going to hear the real sermon for the night. But I do want to say that even though this has been preached, I think it needs to be preached again here. And I hope you'll hear it with all of your heart. And now before I get to preaching and go to the other verses of Scripture that I want to read tonight, I want to give you preachers my Ten Commandments for preachers. And it'll take me a little bit to do this, and I want to preach along with while I'm doing it. Some years ago, I was leaving my church in Youngstown, Ohio. My wife and I had started that church, and I'd pastored it for 4 years. While starting other churches, I pastored that church. And to leave that church was a heart-rending experience. I didn't want to leave. God had blessed us there with a wonderful multitude of blessings. God had given us a building that today would cost about $3 million to build. God gave it to us, brand new. We built it ourselves. God had me, I was on television, I was on the radio, I had a new home and two new cars. I had about everything that a preacher would ever really want. And God wouldn't let me alone. He wanted me out of there. I knew it. And so it took me a while, it took me 2 years to really find the man to turn it over to. And I did turn it over to a wonderful guy that took it to over 1,000 in Sunday school. And it was a great, great church. And I was brokenhearted about leaving there. And you know, you're hesitant so many times about doing something that really requires a great deal of faith. And sometimes it requires a great deal, I don't want to say stupidity, but almost stupidity, to do it. And so I went to John Rawlings, who's an old preacher friend of mine from Cincinnati. And I said, Brother Rawlings, I was in tears when I came to him. And he said, what's wrong with you, Larry? I said, well, I'm leaving my church. He said, well, are you leaving in good shape? I said, yes, sir, I am. And I said, I'm brokenhearted about leaving it. He said, I want to ask you 3 questions. He said, have you stole any of the money out of that church? Are you right with the bank? I said, yes, sir, I am. In fact, the opposite is true. I raised the money for the church. And he said, well, let me ask you this. He said, are you right with your wife? You don't have any girlfriends, do you? Oh, John had just put it out there, you know. And I said, no, sir, I don't. He said, well, he said, you've not been teaching a bunch of junk doctrine junk, have you? And you're leaving because of that? I said, no, sir. He said, you don't have anything to worry about. Dry your tears. He said, those 3 questions, if answered right, would permit you, would substantiate you in going into another ministry. Now I want to give you my 10 commandments tonight, preachers. And this is a preacher's meeting, is it not? Amen. And we've got a lot of preachers here. And I don't know that if this will apply to anyone here at all, not tonight. But I'm going to give it to you anyhow. And that's the way preaching is, amen? You just get up and preach it out and let it whack wherever it wants to whack. Amen? Well, the first commandment is keep right with God. You know, it's a wrestling match to know the will of God in your life. Salvation is a very simple thing. It just comes to you whenever you trust the Lord and by faith take Him as your Savior. It's simple. Anybody can get saved. The biggest simpleton in the world can get saved, no matter who they are. But to know the will of God is something you have to struggle with. Paul did. and others did in the Bible. Number one, be right, keep right with God. Number two is keep right with your wife, and that goes along with the three things John Rawlings said to me. You men need to keep right with your wife. Treat her like a lady. Spend some time every day with her. And talk to her. You'll find out that she speaks English. Talk to her. You know, a wife doesn't ask a lot out of a husband normally. Just a few little things. And one of them is, talk to me. Amen? And tell her thank you when she does something for you. My wife and I still say thank you. She does something for me. I do something for her. She tells me thanks. I tell her thanks. That's a good process. It's a good policy. And give her a little praise. I mean, she has to put up with you, bum. Get her a little praise. Amen? Then keep right with your children. That's number three. Keep right with your children. That was so well preached by Brother Patterson here about the family. I thought it was a wonderful application of truth. And it's very evident that it works. And you want to keep right with your kids. You know, you need to discipline your kids. I was in Walmart the other day and a little boy's having a fit because he wasn't getting what he wanted. And the woman looked at me and she said, I don't know what to do with him. I said, I know what to do with him. I told her, I said, my mama had a pension placed on me when I was a little boy. Where it was is none of your business, but she had one. And when she got a hold of that pension place, I got to be mama's little good boy real quick. And I said, I'll tell you what you do. Just grab that hair there and shake him. I said, some hair will come out, but it'll grow back. Amen. Oh, boy. You know, I won't tell you what color the boy was. Kind of reminds me, here comes my joke. He told me I could tell it. About the little black boy was trying to get a cookie off of the kitchen cabinet. And he's reaching up trying to get the cookie jar. And instead of getting the cookie jar, he got the flour bin and pulled that flour over on him. He coughed and snorted and looked and he said, good night, I'm white. And he ran in and said, Mama, 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 I'm white. She said, get out of the kitchen. I'm trying to fix supper. Look at you. Get out of here. And he ran into the front room and he said, Daddy, Daddy, look, I'm white. He said, don't bother me. I'm reading a newspaper. You look a sight. He ran into his sister's bedroom and said, look, I'm white, I'm white. And she said, how many times do I have to tell you, don't you come in this room unless I ask you to come in here? And he walked up to the mirror and looked in and he said, I've been white for less than 5 minutes and I already begin to hate these blacks. It's easy to get racial prejudice, amen? All right, the fourth commandment. I better get out of there. Keep right with other women. Keep your hands off the women. If there's anything that's dishonorable to the Lord, is immorality in the ministry. Boy, I tell you, Brother Halsey really covered that so well. And I just said I'm repeating what everybody else has said, you know. And anyhow, I was preaching, I'll tell you this, when I was preaching for a preacher in Mansfield, Ohio, great man of God, And there had been immorality in the ministry in that church before he came there. And he took the church, and the first thing he did was he went to the pastor's office and got him a carpenter and cut out a big hole in the door of that office and put a window in it. I took one of the deacons. I said, "There you are. That's the Folger window right there. You can be sure you have a good, honest, moral preacher now." Amen. That's good advice. Okay, another one is live on the level of God's supply. Whatever God gives you, live on that level and don't go around griping about it. Man, live on the level of God's supply. Whatever it is, if it's a lot in abundance, just be proud of it, enjoy it, and do it. I was with a preacher one time, and the guy had given him a brand new Ford Mustang, Robin Egg Blue, beautiful thing in those days. And he said, "Brother Clayton, you think I could drive that?" I said, "Absolutely. Drive it." Had a missionary whose brother-in-law owned a Cadillac dealership. And he said, "But Larry," he said, "he'll let me drive a Cadillac on my deputation. You think?" I said, "Drive it, man, drive it." Preachers want to see a success. Amen. I mean, whatever God gives you. And if you don't have anything, if you have to ride him. I rode a mule to church when I was a boy. If you have nothing but a mule, enjoy the mule like the other guy does the Cadillac, and don't complain about it. Amen. Well, another one is don't try to manipulate the Holy Spirit. We've got so much manipulation going on today. People manipulating this and manipulating that, and they're hiring and firing in order to get personnel to back up their wishes. I mean, I get sick of that. In the ministry, hey, how about the Holy Spirit of God leading us? Instead of manipulating and programming and using salesmanship tactics to do the work of God, how about the Holy Spirit of God leading you? That's disgusting to me, how the manipulation of the ministry is going on in our circles today. You know, we need the Holy Spirit of God. Don't be our lake, and my old teacher in the ministry said years ago, he said, "We could do everything we're doing right now even if there wasn't a Holy Spirit." Shame on us, amen. All right, number 7. Be just a channel of blessings with money. I don't consider any money I've ever raised or have ever had my own. It doesn't belong to me. Just let it be a channel of blessings. Don't lightly consider the fellowship of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't lightly consider that. Give it attention. Give it the place that Jesus said for us to have in John chapter 14. We need the Holy Spirit of God. Today more than any other time. Don't limit God, nor yourself. That's number 9. Don't limit God. God is beyond our... Hey, let me tell you something. You cannot put God in a computer. You might be able to compute everything else, but you can't compute God. And I look at, there are so many things that I look at and that you look at, and we shake our head and say, "How can that be about God and eternity, heaven, and how about hell?" All those things, you cannot define all that. One guy said, if you define God, you would limit God to your definition, and he's not limited. One man said to define God would be to deny God. Don't try to limit God. He's way beyond us. You're not going to understand things, and I mean all things, until one of these days we sit at the feet of Jesus himself in glory. Wow. Know the will of God. This is the last one. Know the will of God through the Word of God. Be a student. I asked Dr. Lakin years ago, I said, "Brother Lakin, I'm going to go to Bible college. Which one should I go to?" He said, "I'll tell you, the best Bible college ever that has ever been even the best one today. I said, what is that, Dr. Lake? And he said, on your knees with an open Bible. He said, that's the best Bible college you'll ever go to. I asked my old pastor, Dr. Roy Thompson, years ago. I said, Roy, what do you remember? We went to three Bible colleges together. And I said, Roy, what do you remember most about Bible college? And he said, when Dallas Billington used to walk in and say, boys, close your books and open your Bible. That was the greatest education I had. Okay, now back to my sermon. That's one sermon. I'm going to preach another one. And I read to you the story of Paul here to Timothy. And really my subject tonight is what we can pass on to the next generation. And us old guys, we take that very seriously now, maybe more than we ever have in our life before. I mean, you know, as time goes on, us old men here tonight probably don't have as long as we might want to have in the ministry and in impressing young preachers and teaching young preachers. Now, it's probably some have got longer than others. I mean, here I stand, and I look like I'm ready for the casket, but Bud Calvert back there, he looks like he's about 25. Been riding a bicycle. And he looks young and healthy. And he may live to be 102. Amen. I don't know how long I'm going to live. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about three men who were close to the hour of their death and gave some instructions to their followers, their disciples, their younger men that they were trying to teach something special to. And I've read to you here of Paul to Timothy. And 1 and 2 Timothy is full of all those kind of things. And Paul was telling Timothy what he ought to be and what he ought to do in the ministry. And he was postscripting and preambling all the things in this book of 2 Timothy that had gone wrong with him in the ministry. And he labeled certain men there, and you ought to read it and make a great sermon for you preachers to preach about these traitors in the book of 2 Timothy. These men that had betrayed him and turned their backs on him and caused him trouble. And he was putting that all together, and he says to Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Yeah. Timothy, remember all these things. I'm not going to go to all of them here. It would take at least a month for us to do that together. It'd be fun though, wouldn't it? Amen? But I'll tell you, you need to look at it yourself and see what Paul is saying to Timothy here. And kind of a wind-up of his teaching to the ministry. All right, now second, if you would please, turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and I want us to look at starting in verse number 13. Peter says this, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, and he did. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Peter said, I'm coming to the end of the road, and I want to instruct you about some things at the end of the road. You know, the end of the road is a whole lot different than the beginning. I don't know which is the most difficult. But that he was coming down to the end of it and said, now, there's some things I want you to remember about me and apply it to you and to your ministry and to your life. Verse 16, for I have not followed cunning devised fables. He said, I want you to know that I haven't slipped off into some crazy scheming, no matter how good it sounds, false doctrine that would lead me wrong. I've not got involved in fables. Well, there's a lot of fables today in the ministry. We've got some new type of theology that's that's running around all over the country and getting a lot of subscribers. There's a new Calvinism now that's propagated by some unbelievers, I think. And they're saying, don't make any difference what you do. Just do anything you want to. If you want to get drunk, get drunk. I mean, do whatever you want to. Don't make any difference. You know, and we're all predestined. Yeah, you know the story. And it's taking over some Baptist movements in America today like a forest fire. Now, don't get involved in a bunch of foolish, no matter how good it sounds, ridiculous doctrines and false teachings. It's good that John Rawlings asked me, you've not got into some harebrained scheme here about prophecy and some of these other things that people, especially at that time, were inventing new schemes with so they could make money. He said, you know, and that's what Peter is saying here. I want you to remember that I didn't fall for a bunch of junk that would detain me from the ministry. And then I'm down there in the last part of that verse, he said, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I want you to remember that I saw what I saw. Well, we could preach on that all night, amen. What did he see? Boy, he saw some things, didn't he? Amen. He saw Jesus heal the 10 lepers. Nobody else has ever done that. And all those lepers all over that country. And here Jesus heals them. I mean, he saw it. I mean, he saw Jesus take the fish and the little biscuits and feed the multitude. He saw him walk on the water. He saw him calm the sea. He saw him in the time of the transfiguration. Whew. How would you like to have been there for that? You study that, and there's no way you're going to understand that. That's way beyond you. It's beyond me. Maybe you're smarter than I am. I'm sure you are. He saw the crucifixion. He saw the ascension. And he sees by faith the return. Boy, there's a lot of good preaching here. But he then goes on and says in verse number 19, for we also have a more sure word. Now, I want you to know that I made much out of the word of God. And so he's telling these Hebrews, mostly Hebrew Christians, he's saying to them, make much of the Bible. Make much of the Word of God. There's something special about this old book. I've hugged it up to my heart when I could hear the bombs going off in Baghdad and the machine guns rattling down the street. I hugged it up to my heart and I wasn't alone. I used it as my pillow in the jungles of the Amazon and the asphalt jungles of New York City. One is as bad as the other. And I've always found it my wonderful partner of peace. Something about this book. And here Peter is kind of signing out. He knows that looming up before him is a cross where he's going to be upside down. And he says, listen to me now. I want you to remember me. Well, it's good to be remembered. You know that? Especially with your kids and your grandkids. I'm thinking about writing a book. You know why? I wouldn't write a book, but you know why I think I'll write a book? So my great-grandkids can remember Grandpa. Am I wrong in that? I want my great-grandkids to know a little bit about what Lois and I have done for 62 years. Peter said, I want you to remember me. Hey, listen, let me ask you something. How are you going to be remembered? You're going to be remembered as an old grouch? This preacher that killed himself some time ago, He'd have been a whole lot better off if he'd gotten that big old Lincoln car of his and gone 100 and whatever miles an hour down the road and hit a great big concrete abutment and killed himself. If he wanted to kill himself, that's the way his grandkids could say, "Grandpa had an automobile wreck." Now they've got to say, "Grandpa killed himself." He was a preacher. Oh, I would hate that to happen to me. God, don't ever let me. One old preacher used to preach a sermon about finishing good. I want to finish good. I don't want to be disgraced to my wife, to my Lord, to my kids, to my grandkids, to my great-grandkids. We've got 18 of them now. Some of them are on the way, but we've got 18 great-grandkids. We've got 12 grandkids, and all that came out of three kids that we have. And with me and my two sons and my son-in-law, I may have said this here before, and my grandsons and my grandsons-in-law, there are 12 of us that preach the gospel. And God's called to preach. I don't want to be disgraced to them. God help me to finish good. And the last one I want you to notice is over in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. It's Jesus talking to his Father. Ever so often I just get this chapter down and read it again. And he's talking to his Father. And I hope that you'll study this as I have over the years. Jesus talking to his Father. He's praying. And it's just before he goes to the garden of agony, the garden of drops of blood, like sweat. Just before he goes there, he talks to his Father about his disciples. You know, he says things to God here in this that God knows already. God knows everything, amen? Amen. Like the little boy said to his mama, "Does God know everything?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Then God knows I want a cookie." Amen. God knows everything. Amen. He knows about every little boy, doesn't he? Don't discount a little boy. Can I tell you, take time here to tell you a story about a little boy on the front row in rags. Dirty little face. Messed up kinky hair, no shoes, shirt in strips on his little back. And it was a big old Southern Baptist church, and they was taking that Lottie Moon offering, and they passing around the plate, and a lot of money going in that plate during that offering. That was the big thing that the Southern Baptists had to support missionaries around the world, and they supported a lot of them. And I'll tell you, surprise, surprise, a lot of them were good men. And this plate came by him, and everybody looked. Said, "I wonder if that little boy's going to steal some of that money." Full of money. The little boy took the plate, and everybody went, "Oh," and he set it on the floor. Everybody went, "Oh," and he stepped up in it, and he said, "I don't have any money to give, but I'll give God one little boy." God took that little boy and made him a great man of God. Hey, you know what? That's what God wants out of us, amen? Back to the subject. Jesus speaking here to God about his disciples. And what I noticed here, so much so that he was talking to the Father about what God had given him to give to his disciples. Verse 2, "And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Oh, isn't that a good statement? From the heart of Jesus talking to his Father. It's a different thing when a boy talks to his dad. He said, "I want you to, I want to recognize your power. Isn't that what he said? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Hey, listen, Jesus has given that power to us and to his church. Amen. Wow, he's talking to his Father. And he says, I've glorified, verse 4, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. Work is another one. Power, work. How about verse 5? And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Glory. It all goes to Jesus Christ. It all goes to God the Father. None of the glory, none of the respect, none of the honor, nothing. Out of outfit that wanted to give me a plaque for my years of service in the Lord's work. And I said, I don't want a plaque. I got plaque on my teeth. I got plaque in my heart. I don't need any plaque for my wall. Amen. If I've done anything good, no matter what it is, it all goes to the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ that reached down and saved a rat like me. Wow. He said, in verse 6, I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. He said, Lord, you gave me these men. You gave them to me. Now, I want to give them this chapter. Wow. And it goes on, and I hope that you'll study it and look at it. I don't want to deal with every issue here, but God would deal with you if you'll read it. He does this just before he goes to the garden. You read that story, and you'll see him in his passion. He went down there and prayed, and great drops of blood from the pores of his skin. They came and they arrested him. A little army came up there. Probably looked like the Three Stooges. It was early in the morning, and it wasn't even a Roman army. It was a little army that the Romans permitted the high priest to have that wasn't even trained as an army. They're going to arrest Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He could have called 10,000s of angels if he wanted to. One angel killed all the firstborn of Egypt in one night. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. What could tens of thousands of angels do? They took him up to the Sanhedrin and stood him up there and started popping questions at him. Have you ever been in a situation where they'd be firing questions at you so fast you couldn't answer it? I preached to the National Council of Churches grand meeting one time. And I mean those bunch of religious leaders there despised what I was saying. And I know the feeling of standing before a Sanhedrin. Let me tell you something. They were firing questions at him. And he opened like the lamb before his shearer was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And a young man jumped out of the audience and ran up to him and slapped him in the face. You ever get slapped in the face? They slapped the face of Jesus. And they began to spit on him. Have you ever had anybody spit on you? My daddy told me, if somebody spits on you, son, you hit them as hard as you can, right in the nose. They may whip you good, but don't you let them spit on you. We were up and trying to start a church one time in northern Minnesota, Warren, Minnesota. And we're passing out, and Philip and Steve were down in the street passing out handbills, and a hippie came out of an apartment and grabbed Steve by the nape of the neck and coughed and spit on his head and rubbed it in. And Steve tried to wash it out in a drinking fountain and told me about it. I got in my pickup truck. I drive a pickup truck so I can haul Bibles. I got in my pickup truck and I looked for a hippie all day. If I would have found that hippie, he would have never spit on another little boy as long as he lived. But they spit on Jesus. They took him before Pilate and before Herod. They bent him over and they disrobed him. And Hebrews chapter 12 said he despised the shame of it all. And they whipped him with a cat of nine tails. Some of the blood was on the heel of the handle of the whip. Some of the blood was on the heel of the man's hand. Some of the blood spattering on the ground and probably on the faces of some that were glaring with their Shiachian heart toward the bloodletting of the Lamb of God. They put a crown of thorns on his brow. They whipped him until his back looked like a new plowed field and every furrow filled with blood. They put a crown of thorns on his head and beat him in with a stick. And they led him. They led him up the Damascus Road toward the Damascus Gate. I walked that way. I think it's the same way. And he looked down that road. What do you think he saw? What do you think he saw when he looked down that cobblestone street? You think he saw the Roman soldiers holding back the crowd with their spears? You think he saw the priests? By the way, later on they got saved and preached on that street. Do you think he saw the priests that were leading the cheers in the multitude of crowd saying, "Crucify him"? In rhythm they were saying, "Crucify him." Now, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. That was joy. That's the strangest thing of all of it, isn't it? That he looked down that street through his blood-bleared eyes and through the blood coagulating on his cheeks and on his brow, mingled with the dried dust of the Judean hillside. What did he see? I think he saw you and me. And the multitudes that he was dying for. Of all the things you need to do, preacher, stay with the cross. Amen. Preach the cross. Amen. Don't ever stop preaching the cross, because Jesus took my place. We have grandkids, and some of them are in Salina, Ohio, where our grandson, great-grandkids is what I mean, some of our grandson is assistant pastor to his dad, our son. And he has four little children, beautiful, beautiful kids. All kids are beautiful, though, aren't they? I don't matter who they are. If it's a baby, it's beautiful. Brother said, I don't know how they kill them. But the oldest one is a little boy. His name is Joshua, after his dad. And Joshua is in his first grade, and he's studying at home. I love homeschool. He's studying at home. And his little sister, just younger than him, did something wrong. And, well, they run a tight ship around that house. They got a stick they use, and I told them to call it a feather. Saying, you don't hit you with a feather? You better behave yourself, I'll hit you. You know, might stand up in court. Who knows what's going to happen, amen. But anyhow, they correct their children, keep them under control. And the little sister, just younger than he, I think she's about four, she did something wrong, and Mama said, I'm going to give you a spanking for that. And she took her by the hand, and she started fighting, pulling away. Mama said, I'm not going to fight you over this. I'll just wait till Daddy comes home, and it'll be harder when Daddy spanks you than Mom. But she fought. So little Josh was in his schoolroom, and he heard all of this, and Momo, we call her. Her name is Mariah. We call her Momo. And Momo came in the room where Josh was, and Josh said, "Momo?" And the mother was outside. She could hear this. He said, "Momo, you should have taken your spanking, because you know Dad's going to be hurting bad when Dad gives you a spanking. You should take your spanking." And he was preaching to her, talking to her. And said, "You did wrong, you know. It was wrong what you did. And Mama just wants to correct you. And you should have taken your spanking." She said, "No, I don't want to." So pretty soon Mama came in the room with some schoolwork and whatever. And little Josh said, "Mama, Momo will take her spanking. When Daddy comes home, it's going to be bad." He said, "Mama, could I take Momo's spanking for her?" And Mama said, "You know, Josh, it'll hurt a lot." "I know it'll hurt, Mama. But I want Daddy to spank her." Said, "Let me take her spanking for her, Mama." She said, "Well, I'll do it because, you know, if that's what you want. But it'll hurt." He said, "I know. I'll take her spanking for her." And he did. He took the spanking for her. Boy, I thought about a disobedient, wayward Ohio farm boy wandering around in sin, a member of a church, but lost as hell itself, going to an old-fashioned meeting, gospel meeting one night, hearing an old-fashioned preacher preach. His coat didn't match his tie, and his pants didn't match his coat. But his sermon matched me. He pointed the whole way down from that Bible, had the longest finger of any man ever lived, right to my heart. And I walked down the aisle, guilty, needing the whipping that comes with it. Guilty of sin. And Jesus took my licking for me that night. Preachers and Christians, don't you ever forget what Jesus did for you on that cross. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come before you tonight, pray that you'd bless us in a very special way, Lord. Have your will and way in our lives. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.